glad God's put a song in your heart? Amen. And praise team, thank you for drawing that out of us. Yeah, just tremendous. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Children's Christmas programs. They're a lot of fun, aren't they? Never quite know what is going to happen. And Danielle here is going to pull up a short video. Actually, Mary Lou Petters. Where is Mary Lou at? She put this on Facebook, and it's been viewed by millions of people. And it's about a sheep that goes astray. So let's watch this. Are supposed to be a time of joy and a time of kindness, right? And yet we can lose it, as we saw with this little stray sheep. In our passage today, and we're in Philippians 4, Paul is going to give us a couple of commands. Number one, to rejoice always. Number two, to have a gentle, kind spirit. And so I am absolutely convinced that his commands are extremely applicable for our lives. Maybe especially during the holiday season, right? When we can maybe run short on a little bit of joy because of all the demands, or short on kindness because of all the demands we experience. Extremely applicable. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We finished up chapter 3, now we're moving into chapter 4. We're only going to look at two verses, verses 4 and 5. And as usual, I get my title right out of our passage, and that's how verse 4 begins. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. So you should have your Bibles out, your notes out, and a pen, and just make my heart glad. And let me even see you hold your pen up and take some notes. That would thrill me, knowing, hey, you're going to take this home and maybe talk of it over the lunch table. Let's talk about context. Context. So we finished chapter 3. And to me, chapter 3 is a wonderful section. It's really autobiographical. And in it, the Apostle Paul is talking about his passionately pressing on in the pursuit of Christ, right? Does that sound familiar? Last week I said it time after time after time. Passionately pressing on, passionately pressing on. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Notice chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have accounted as loss for the sake of Christ. And Paul here is using accounting terminology, that's his imagery. And the things that used to be in the profit column, he now has put in the loss column. They're really worthless. All his past accomplishments, so as to gain Christ. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul found his joy in Jesus Christ. I'm safe to say that, am I not? Paul found his joy, his delight in Jesus Christ, and he wanted those in the church in Philippi to have that same joy. In fact, notice how chapter 3 begins. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Imperative command. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord, and it's no problem for me to encourage you again and again to find your joy in the Lord. And in our passage this morning, Paul gives the same command. So this should sound familiar because we did look at it in chapter 3. And then just a couple of weeks ago, my Thanksgiving message was from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we talked about rejoicing always. And here we are again, looking at this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always. I think it's, as Paul says, don't mind going over these ideas. They are critical for us. So notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And so we have just two verses. Those two verses contain three imperatives, three commands. One is given twice, rejoice always. And then the second one, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And that's how simple my message is going to be. We're going to look at the first command, rejoice always, and then we're going to look at this command to be gentle. And so the first command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It is a present tense active imperative. I like to tell you what the verb is telling us. It's present tense. It's to be ongoing and it's active. It is our responsibility to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord always. And Paul must have understood that there would be objections to the command, and so he states it twice, right? It's like, why twice? Was it a slip of the word processor? No. He probably understood there would be objections. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's rejoice always. At all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And some people might respond. They might say, hey, that's easy for Paul to command. But if he were in my circumstances, he wouldn't be commanding this. That's easy for him to say. And so we ask, what were Paul's circumstances as he pins these commands? Where was he? He was imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial before Nero, who might sentence him to death. And he had been in prison for years. And so Paul's circumstances certainly weren't good, were they, as he commands this? Paul experienced tremendous hardships as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. You see, I just want us to gain the sense of, well, what were Paul's circumstances? He can command this. What were his circumstances? In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is defending his apostleship. There were false apostles, and Paul is defending his apostleship. And so he talks of all the things that he had experienced as an apostle, in a sense to say, look, the proof is in the pudding. I am an apostle. You can see by all that I've gone through and put up with that I'm the real deal. And so this is what he says. Are they, these false apostles, servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so he goes on and on and on and lists all of these hardships. And what I would want us to know is that they happened before he writes Philippians 4. All right, if we were to have a timeline, all of these things, as he writes to the church in Corinth, which is probably about 55 AD, happened before what he writes and commands in Philippians 4. And so when Paul commands, rejoice in the Lord always, it wasn't because he had this easy life. Correct?
Yeah.
Paul had a greater source of joy. And we see that, don't we, in the commandment itself. What is the command? Rejoice, would you say that with me, in the Lord always. And so the joy is found in the Lord. Our circumstances may be very extreme and tough, and they can be, but the appeal is not to find our joy in our circumstances, but our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice is the Greek term chairo, and it's a key term in the book of Philippians. In fact, you may have heard this. The book of Philippians is seen really as an epistle of joy. An epistle of joy. So Paul uses the term often. And it speaks of having a sense of joy, delight, pleasure, well-being. It's a very emotional term. I like the Amplified and then Peterson's The Message. But notice what they translate it, or how they translate it. The Amplified, rejoice in the Lord always, delight, gladden yourselves in Him. Again I say, rejoice. Peterson's Message, I think he really hits the nail on the head. Celebrate God all day. Every day. I mean, revel in Him. Isn't that great? We're to be those who rejoice in the Lord always. And so it is of critical importance that we know what we have in the Lord, isn't it? Can I hear an amen? I need to see that you're connecting with me. If our joy is to be found in the Lord, then what we have to deal with is, well, what do I have in the Lord? Because that's the source of my joy. He is the source of my joy. So I better know Him and what I have in Him, or otherwise the barrel will run dry, will it not?
Yeah.
I already mentioned that a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving we were looking at this command. And I just want to review briefly. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so it was just a month ago we talked about all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus that enable us to rejoice. And so as I've already indicated, I just want to review quickly and then we're going to look at some further ideas. But what do we have in the Lord that we can rejoice in that we talked about before? Last time I had us in John's Gospel. And I thrill to John's Gospel and the I am statements that we find there. Those I am statements revealing to us the glory of who Jesus is. And what I especially appreciate about those I am statements is so often they're in a context where he heals the blind and says what? I'm the light of the world. He provides bread and says what? I am the bread of life. He raises the dead and says what? I am the resurrection and the life. And so those great I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine, and you are the branches. That, if the Spirit indwells you, ought to just bring a sense of joy even now to your hearts and your minds, thinking of the glory of who Jesus is. And from there, a month ago, we went to Romans chapter 5, where Paul talks about all the things that we have in Christ, our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith and having this right standing with God, well, what do I have? What do I have? Tell me, what do I have? Peace with God. Irene, peace with God. And then he says, we exalt in His grace. We stand in the grace and favor of God. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God, of things to come. And not only that, Paul says, we exalt in our tribulations because of how God is at work in our tribulations. And so we rejoice in the Lord always because God has, Ephesians 1:3, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why we rejoice in Him. I'm just trying to build up our understanding so that we can obey the command. Rejoice in the Lord. If we don't know who the Lord is, we're not going to have any joy. Let's look at one other passage. Turn to Romans 8. One further idea about rejoicing in the Lord always, and it's this idea, and this is in your notes, that knowing God is sovereign over our lives and working all circumstances for good as He transforms us into the image of His Son. That should cause joy. Knowing what God is doing through His Son in our lives, through all circumstances, as He transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we're familiar with Romans 8:28 and following. But it brings a special sense of interest if you know that what precedes this is the idea of suffering and groaning that takes place in the created order, takes place in our lives, and then Paul speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit is groaning in our behalf as He prays for us, as He intercedes for us, and I believe what we see in verse 28 is the answer to the Holy Spirit's prayers. The Spirit of God who indwells us in life's difficulties is interceding in our behalf. And I think we're told here by Paul that God hears those prayers and answers them. Isn't that encouraging? So Paul says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose in life circumstances? To transform us into the image of His Son, right? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, here Paul states it, to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. And so Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? So we ask the question, how can we be those who rejoice in the Lord always? We ask that question of our passage here, and the answer is it comes from knowing that God is at work in all our circumstances, transforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. How can we be those who rejoice in the Lord always? It comes from knowing that God is going to complete the work that He has begun and is going to bring us to glory. There's this progression. He's foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and will glorify. He is going to bring that work in our lives to completion. How can we be those who rejoice in the Lord always? Knowing that God, since He gave His own Son and made the ultimate sacrifice, will certainly do what is necessary to complete what He has begun. I take us to this passage all the time because it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave His Son to accomplish our redemption, then we can be confident there's no price too great to pay to complete the work He has begun in His Son in our lives. Oh, reason to rejoice in the Lord. I'm trying to stack these ideas for us because it's tough to rejoice in life oftentimes. And then if our understanding of who Jesus is small, it's right nigh impossible. And so to find joy, what do? We turn to a bottle, or we turn to a pill, or we turn to an illicit relationship. We turn somehow to find things that will give us joy when all the time it's found in Jesus Christ. Found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you a well-worn illustration. I've used it myself many times. It comes from Longfellow, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. And it was penned on December 25th, 1863. So what do? You're doing some number crunching here. That's smack dab in the middle of the Civil War. Let me tell you some more of the backstory to this poem written by Longfellow. It was 2 years previous, 1861, that his wife Lucille was using a candle and some wax or flame fell on her dress, caught on fire. She was engulfed in flame, fled to her husband who put her out. And the next morning she died because of the injuries sustained because of the fire. And actually Longfellow could not attend her memorial service because he had these severe burns. And in fact, that's why, and here's a picture of him, he had this big beard to cover up the scars from the burns. That was 1861. In 1863, his son, Charles, joined the Union Army. And later that fall, November of 1863, was seriously wounded in a battle. And so it's 1 month later that Longfellow pens this poem. That brings the whole thing alive, doesn't it? And in the first three stanzas, he expresses this unbroken song of Christmas. The first, second, and third stanzas basically carry this message. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Would you say that with me? That's really the key idea in the poem. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. As he progresses through his poem in the fourth and fifth stanzas, he speaks of the Civil War and how it drowned out the Christmas bells. This message of peace on earth, goodwill towards men, was being drowned out. And finally, in the sixth stanza, he expresses his despair. And he says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And so here, giving expression to his despair over the war and the loss of life, probably the loss of his wife and the injuries of his son. This despair, the circumstances of his life, there's no peace on earth. But then his hope is restored. And stanza 7 goes this way. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail." Say it with me again. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's take that back to Philippians 4. How can we be those who rejoice in the Lord always? By knowing that God is not dead and nor does he sleep. By knowing that God is active in all of our lives, the circumstances, the good and the bad. By knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? Rejoice in the Lord always. Brothers and sisters, I must, for my own life and for our lives, stir up our minds in great ways to glory in who Jesus Christ is, because that will be the source of our joy. And if it's not, almost certainly we'll seek that joy some other wrong place. I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for anybody here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Would you say that with me? What a great statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul continues on, second command, and these ideas obviously overlap. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Gentle spirit is the Greek word epeik. And evidently it's tough kind of to translate. Because were I to put in front of you all the various translations, it's translated this way. Let your gracious spirit be known to all men. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. Be considerate in all you do. So you see all these different translations. They're trying to get a handle on this term. Kind of a little tough to get a hold of. When I think of it, I think of Philippians 2 and the command there. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I think that's what he's calling for here. We're kind, we're considerate, we're not just looking to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Let me give you a bad example of this. It comes from Paul Harvey in Hershey, Pennsylvania. You maybe have heard the story. But a lady in the Mercedes, an older lady in the Mercedes, was looking for a parking spot. It may have been this time of year. Obviously, it's hard to find a parking spot, isn't it? You probably have seen this happen. I saw it happen not too long ago at Costco. All right, waiting for a parking spot. She saw a man come out and put his packages in the trunk, get in the car. So there she's kind of parked, waiting for him to pull out, and she's going to pull in. And a young guy, after the guy pulls out, shoots in his nice Corvette. And the lady looks at what's happening and she shouts, "Hey, I've been waiting for that parking place." And this young guy responded. He said, "Sorry, lady, that's how it is when you're young and quick." Yeah, he's kind of considerate, isn't he? So she puts it in gear and floors it and rams into his Corvette. True story. If you believe Paul Harvey, right? And he's jumping up and down and he says, "You can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that." And her response is, "That's how it is when you're old and rich." Yeah, that's how it is when you're old and rich, you can do it. That's an illustration of the opposite of being gentle and kind. And the holidays can bring that out of us, can't they? Come on, do you need to look at your spouse or family members going, "Yeah, you're on the edge with all this stuff." Yeah. Yeah. How is it possible to have a gentle spirit? A kind spirit? Well, what's Paul's answer? His answer is the Lord is near. That's how I can have a gentle spirit, knowing that the Lord is near. The idea can be this: he's near as far as his return, or he's near as far as his presence. And I don't think we have to decide between the two. All right, his return encourages us to be gentle people. His presence and activity encourages us to be gentle, kind people because he's near. In 2 Kings 6, the king of the Arameans is hunting down Elisha. He's hunting him down because what's going on is Elisha is telling the king of Israel what the king of the Arameans is planning as far as war. And so the king of the Arameans realizes what's taking place, and so he sends his army to Dothan to get Elisha. "We'll take care of this problem." And we're told that the attendant comes out in the morning and he sees the army of the Arameans. And he's filled with fear. And this is how the story reads, verse 15, 2 Kings 6. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what in the world are we ever going to do?" Don't you think he said it like that? Close. And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And at this point, the attendant's thinking, not only are they a problem, now he's a problem. Right? And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That'd be a good thing to pray for us, wouldn't it? Oh God, open our eyes to see that you are present and active, that you are the good shepherd. Did Jesus call himself the good shepherd? The one who takes care of the sheep even at the sacrifice of his life? And so knowing God is near, working his purposes in our lives, sets us free to have a gentle spirit. And how does that work? It works this way. I don't have to be pushing my own agenda. You see, if it's just me wanting to get things done, then I better push my own agenda. But if I know the Lord is near, working out His purposes for my life, don't you agree I can ease up a little bit? Isn't that the idea? You can ease up a little bit. It's not all up to you. How can a person rejoice always? How can you? Let's don't leave it out there in the air. How can you? How can I rejoice always? How can we have a gentle spirit? Well, our passage tells us, and it tells us twice. It's in the Lord. It's knowing the Lord is near. That's how. And so that's why it's so important to know who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Know who our Heavenly Father is, because our joy is built off of that. Our kindness is built off of that. Our joy is built off of that. And it's a struggle for us. A.W. Tozer, we like to quote A.W. Tozer, don't we? In the Knowledge of the Holy, said this, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge. And her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking." And so I would submit to you that a lofty view of who our God is, to use his terminology, this lofty concept of God will bring joy. It will bring kindness to our lives. And so we end with the question, how do I get this lofty view of God? That's a really good question for us to be asking. I struggled with that question so much this week because I don't want to give you a bunch of platitudes, or I don't want to end a sermon where we're looking at God's Word and not bring some sort of application to our lives. We need to walk out of here with some ideas. How do I apply this? God's Word should bring life change. First of all, I've got here, I think it starts with desire. You've got to want to know Him. There has to be this heart desire. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is" what? "A rewarder of those who seek Him." So there has to be this desire. God, I need to know You. Do you have that desire? Yeah, we do in a sense. We're followers of Christ. I want to know Him, but this passionate desire, I need to know You. One of the benefits of bringing Danny on, Danny Hughes is our assistant, is I'm going to be able to interact with him about different messages. And so Friday, he and I were talking, and I asked him, how do we get to know God? And his answer beats me. I don't know. No, he didn't say that. Just seeing if you're awake. How do we get to know God? And Danny had a very good answer. It was, in essence, this. Deal with those things that push him aside. I think that's a very good answer. How am I going to get to know God? Well, there are these things that crowd into our lives and really kind of crowd Him out. That's a very good answer, especially in our culture, in our day and age, and maybe around the holidays. These things all come in, come in, come in, come in, come in. And eventually something's got to go to the periphery. I thought of an illustration could be marriage. A husband loves his wife and is just passionate in this love, but then his job begins to demand more of him, and so she's moving to the side. And then they start to have children, and she's moving to the side. And then he takes up some great hobby, and over time, this passionate love that he had at one point is all dissipated. Why? Because these things have just kind of come in, and he's lost this love for her. And it's the same in our relationship with God. These things can crowd in and we can lose our love for who our God is and not continue to get to know Him. I think this is in your notes, but I'm going to suggest it as a possibility. If it's not, draw up a list of those things that are pushing Christ to the side. That really is kind of an unusual question, isn't it? Or the unusual activity. So in the quietness of these next couple of weeks, ask yourself, what things in my life are really pushing Jesus Christ to the side so that He's no longer the center of my life? I'm not getting to know Him. I think that's a really good exercise. How do we get to know God? It's so important to get to know God. If I'm going to have this joy, if I'm going to have this kindness, if I'm going to be transformed, let me just run through a couple of other answers quickly. Prayer should be a big part of our lives. Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Crying out, God, I want to know You. I do. Would You work in my life in new ways? More and more, there's this realization in my life. And it'll be even as Curtis and I prayed before service. You know, we can show up and we can do worship and I can preach God's Word. But what do we need? We need the activity of the Spirit of God. Amen? It isn't just going through the motion. And so that's what prayer is, this calling down the activity of God in our lives. The Word of God, a third idea, needs to be central in our lives, because we're not going to get to know God by reading some Tom Clancy book. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reading a Tom Clancy book. I've never read one in my life, I don't think. Boy, I'm on a rabbit trail now. I better reel this back in. But I'm saying you got to get in the Word. Amen? Yeah. I read men and women who have written of knowing God. We lost a great brother this week, R.C. Sproul. And I think many of you, most of all of us, probably knew that and even posted about it. But one of his greatest series is titled The Holiness of God. We've got it here. Get it. Say, I want to learn more about the holiness of God. Our A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Our J.I. Packer, Knowing God. All these great books that we can read that stir our minds and our hearts as to who God is. Tim, I read the mail you send. And you sent out something from the counseling center, and it spoke of a retreat in March. And I believe the title was The Attributes of God and Counseling. Attend Tim's retreat, where he's going to talk about the attributes of God and how that interacts with counseling and the Word of God. What do we do? Moving forward and understanding of God. Listen to great worship music. Here I'm just ticking idea off after idea after idea. But great worship music, it stirs my heart. You should see me in the back. I'm the most hand-raising preacher. There aren't a whole lot like me around. Curtis, right? I'm in the back. It's like this. But good worship music, doesn't it stir your minds and heart to great things? Obedience is critical. How am I going to get to know God? John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. And then finally, last week, we talked about having good friends. You know, if you hang around friends who love Jesus and are passionate about that relationship and want to know Him, right? It's contagious. Just contagious. All right, I rattled off maybe too many ideas. But I want you to know my heart is God's Word applied to our lives. And maybe just one or two of these ideas you'll take home. And it's this idea, I want to get to know God because I realize my joy is dependent upon my understanding of who my God is. My kindness is dependent upon my understanding of who my God is. We could probably go on and on and on and on with that list, couldn't we? Yeah. So I need to get to know Him. So maybe one or two of these ideas you'll walk out of here with. Or if you want to interact with me further and say, Pastor Joe, I want to get to know God. You got to know that would thrill my heart. You say, Pastor Joe, help me. I want to know Him. That's my desire. I'm with you in the journey. All right, well, we're there. I don't know Him as I should, and I want to know Him better. And so I want to know, how can I get to know Him? And so maybe afterwards, you'll even come up and say, you know what? I got a really good idea for you. You didn't mention this. Make my day. Be fabulous. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing One Holy Passion, which speaks of this passion to know who our God is. Let's pray. Father, we cry out to You. We thank You for Your Word. And the book of Philippians, where Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Let Your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And Father, we want to be obedient to those commands. Maybe because it pleases You, and the truth is we want joy in our lives. We want to be kind people. And so we desperately need to know who You are, to know who Your Son is. So would You bless us? We ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to work in our lives, making known who Jesus is, who You are. We cry out for the Spirit's activity. Bring new people into our lives who will challenge us and encourage us. Father, may we listen to great music. We thank You for our praise team and how they lead us in worship and stir our minds and hearts with the glory of the things of Your kingdom. Father, so many ways. Thank You that You've begun a good work. You're going to bring it through to completion. May that reality encourage us in great ways. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me?